scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do. But the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, keeping me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. And then from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, starting with verse 16. But to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And then starting down in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thanks be to God for the word given us in Scripture. Amen. I read recently an article about burnout, and the author told a couple of stories. One was about a cartoon strip that showed this father who was very earnestly trying to talk to engage his teenage son in conversation, and the teenage son is sitting, you know, slouched on the sofa, sullen and depressed, and the father is very concerned and leaning forward, and he's trying very hard to communicate with his son, and the father says, of course we all want a purpose in life, but I promise you that after a while you'll be too busy making a living to worry about it. It was 5 p.m. on Friday in a big office building, and some of the employees were heading for the exits, and others were packing up their briefcases, getting ready to go. And one woman who had just had an unusually bad day said, I've been wondering, why do we keep coming here every day? And the man in the next cubicle, also slumped behind his desk, says, I think it has something to do with the rent. Now, there are tons of books around, many of them bestsellers, that promulgate a formula for beating burnout. Or if that actual phrase isn't used, having a successful, filling life full of joy and happiness. tons of self-help books out there promise that, you know, it's your diet that will do it, or it's your friendships that matter, or that it's your marriage that's the be-all in it, or exercise, that will fix everything. And all the books have a theory, a plan, a program, a promise. Do such and such, and you will be free of all that burdens you, and you will be happy forever. Will Willimon, when he was dean of Duke University Chapel, wrote a little book on clergy burnout, and he quoted another author, John Sanford, who said that the phenomenon of dissipation and disengagement that we commonly call burnout, in clergy and lots of other people as well, may arise from a lack of meaning rather than a lack of energy. People, Willimon says, appear to burn out not necessarily because they're overworked, but because they are overburdened with the trivial and the unimportant. Energy, even our own energy, is a renewable resource. Good work appears to produce more energy to do more good work. You know the old theory that if you need to get something done in the church, ask a busy person. People burn out not because they have too much to do. Rather, they get exhausted by the constant engagement with the trivial and the inconsequential. So the issue is not, will we have to carry heavy burdens? The fact is, we will. Being a grown-up, really being a person of any age, except maybe infants in this world, means, you know, having responsibilities, having things expected of us. The question really is, what shall we be burdened with? What do we need to carry? What do we want to carry? And then Jesus comes along at the end of the passage I read from Matthew, promising rest and comfort, light burdens, and easy yokes. In our non-agricultural society, I maybe should explain what a literal yoke is. Actually, I have pictures. It's the bar or the beam that is placed across two draft animals, typically oxen. You can all see this really well, right? You have your distance glasses on. And it's put across their withers, or typically oxen, or across their chests or across their foreheads, and it's connected by shafts or straps to a plow or a wagon, and the animals lean into the bar and create the energy needed to pull a heavy plow or a heavy wagon or dig a plow into the earth. The yoke keeps the oxen in position in relation to one another and in relation to the plow. There's also such a thing as a single yoke, often used with water buffalo where they're used to plow, or sometimes people have people wear a yoke to carry water buckets. And as a metaphor, a yoke can mean either the connection or the relationship with one another, or it can mean a means of carrying a burden, carrying something heavy or doing heavy work. But Jesus promises an easy yoke, a light burden, relief. Except that somehow even the most faithful, the most trusting, still don't get to go blithely breezing their way through life. You know, an always interesting and well-paying job, a perfectly compatible spouse, beautifully behaved children of whom you can always be proud, a lovely home, delightful friends, and a church that always does things exactly the way you would want them done. No burdens whatsoever. Jesus takes care of it all. Except that I don't think these are the kind of burdens that Jesus is talking about lightening. Not just any kind of difficulty, like too many bills or unemployment or being sick or having ungrateful kids or a hard life, a shrinking or contentious church, whatever. Jesus does have things to say about those things, but those burdens are not what he's talking about here. Jesus is talking about those who are striving and striving to be good, to do what God commands, to have a relationship with God, but who are just exhausted with the effort. We know that this is what he's talking about here, but because the word yoke was a common way of talking about the Jewish law, about the demands of the Pharisaic law at the time of Jesus. When Jesus talks about the wise and the intelligent not getting it, not understanding his message of God's grace, those wise and intelligent, he means the Pharisees. Actually, kind of a caricature, an exaggerated version of the Pharisees, but he means the religious leaders who make such minute and picky demands that they've missed the point. Jesus is saying that the yoke, the heavy burden of trying to stay in a relationship with God by keeping all the rules, by doing exactly what somebody says is the right thing to do, striving so hard to do exactly everything right, living in fear of getting it wrong, that this is a heavy yoke. Those are the ones who are heavy laden. And besides, it only leads to self-righteousness. Just as we do not say to our friends or our family, I'll love you only if you do the right thing. Neither does God. Jesus is saying, this is terrible theology. This is a terrible and wrong picture of God. Besides, it doesn't work. That's a yoke that doesn't fit. It doesn't get us any closer to God. I don't know if you remember, there was a movie from the 1980s called War Games, about a teenage computer genius who by accident hacks into what he thinks at first is this really cool video game, but then finds it's actually the National Defense Program's computer that triggers, by playing this game, he actually triggers the actual arming of nuclear weapons. And the military experts in Russia, this was the 80s, remember, and the US are very suspicious of one another, each thinking that the other is in real life about to attack. They finally realize what's going on, but they can't get the computer to stop playing the game. Once it gets triggered, it keeps going. And nuclear disaster seems imminent. The experts are frantic until the boy starts the computer playing a simple tic-tac-toe game, which teaches the computer that the only way to always win the war game is to not play. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of someone who, like the military experts in war games, had thought he had done everything right. A perfectly obedient, absolutely correct, a righteous Jew who followed the law to the letter with the right credentials and the right family connections. He even brags about this. And yet he also says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Paul's encounter with Christ has taught him that actually he doesn't have all the answers, that he cannot be righteous before God. There is no magic key that will make us all okay. There is no product, no tool, no place, no program, no diet, no person that can make us good enough, smart enough, attractive enough, anything enough for ourselves or for others. John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness, an ascetic, and he was criticized. Jesus ate and drank with unapproved people and was criticized for that. You can't win. So to go scurrying around, trying, if only we could figure out the right thing to do, the right way to act, the right words to say, the right rituals, then we'd all be all right, is to get awfully close to magic, as if we could just kind of conjure up God's blessing, somehow make God give us what we want. This will guarantee, says Jesus, frustration and exhaustion a heavy burden, because it's never enough. It never can be enough. God's presence with us, God's love for us, are never the result of anything that we ever say or do. Instead of all this, Jesus invites us, calls us, welcomes us with, "Come to me." Not to a new law or a new program, a new teaching, not to some heretofore hidden loophole, not to a book, he says, but to me. Come to Jesus himself. In Christ we find God's love. We find a way of understanding the world that lets us deal with the things that happen and not be destroyed. If you want to be who God intends you to be, he says, "Come to me. Come to me," he invites. "All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, one difficulty is that in most of our English translation, Jesus invites us to take on his easy yoke, which makes it sound like it's all going to be just a snap and that no effort is required, which we all know is not true. The life in Christ is not a snap. It requires energy and patience and commitment. Another translation gives us, "My yoke is good to bear." It's not that Jesus' call to discipleship, to be connected to him, asks nothing of us. It's rather that it's a yoke that fits us. It fits us well. It's effective. It works. It's a yoke that brings wholeness and peace. You and I, we're not God, and we don't have to try to be. We can let go of the burdensome yokes that we put on ourselves or let others put on us, and instead take up the yoke of welcome and acceptance and love in Christ, the grace of God. "Come to me," Jesus says. Ditch the yoke of all that constant striving that's only frustrating and unproductive. Take on the yoke that is the life in Christ. A life as Christ's beloved, which is not no yoke, which is not that everything will go our way in life. As Paul told the folks at Corinth, it's important to recognize our adult responsibilities, to follow through on what we know is right, to live as Christ commands, to be a disciple, which isn't always easy. But it's a life that fits, a life that suits us, a life that God intends for us. And this is the yoke that we are called to bear, not to a law or a set of rules, but to a person, to Jesus, and to the community that he built around him, his body in the world, the church. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills that we may be yours, our lives burdened with the light yoke of your grace in Christ and the life you call us to lead. In his name we pray. Amen.